as Tom said, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And hey, by the way, Autumn, I think I got your money up here. There's all kinds of change on this thing. For that little advertisement for the coffee house. I'll just leave that right up here for you. We've been going through this book on and off for the past couple months. And primarily what this book is about is Paul getting in touch with some people that he spent a few weeks with. So you can kind of think of it as, yeah, I took a little trip down on spring break, visited some people, and now this is my mail going back and forth with them. It's kind of that type of thing. Paul really only spent a few weeks probably with these people in Thessalonica. And we talked about it the last couple times about how much Paul cared for these people, how much Paul loved these people, and how much he wanted them to abide in the truth that we're going to read about tonight. And that's why he wrote these messages back and forth. There was some communication between these guys, something that went beyond Facebook messaging, went beyond a text message, went beyond a postcard. These guys had a genuine love for each other. And you'll see that in what we're reading tonight in Paul's words for these guys. And it's something that I want us to think about as we're going through this, because these just aren't Paul's words to the Thessalonians, but they're also God's words to us. When we read the Bible, these are God's words to us. And this goes beyond just words on a page. This goes beyond just thoughts in our minds. But as Jesus said, these words are here to sanctify us for God. These words of truth are written so that we can be set apart for God's use here on earth. That's why we have this here. This is God's writing to us so we have an understanding of His love and His truth in a way that we can actually live this out, a changed existence here on earth. Before we get to this, let's pray one more time and ask God to be a part of this teaching tonight, shall we? Father, thanks for your word, God. Thanks for Paul writing to the Thessalonians. And I appreciate seeing his sincerity, seeing his love for these people that he only spent a little bit of time with. Let us have a love for you like that. Let us understand that you have a love for us like Paul had for these people, God. And not just a love, but one that defines itself by teaching truth, teaching us how to live, and really pointing out that we should be changed people in you. You enable us. You teach us. You train us. You inspire us to be different. And with your Holy Spirit, God, I ask that you'd speak to us tonight by your word, through your word. Give us understanding and enlightenment. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. We'll read a few verses here. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ." Now in verse 1 right away, Paul says, "I pray that the word of the Lord might run swiftly and be glorified." Now, he's specifically talking about him and Timothy and Silas and these guys going out and preaching the word. That's what he's talking about here. But this idea of the word of the Lord going out in front of us, I think, is something that's applicable in our lives daily, whether we're preaching the gospel, you know, like I am up here, or whether we're living it out at the workplace, a normal human being, a normal Christian, walking out the call of God in your life. Because all of us have a calling as a Christian. If you're here and you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit in your life and you've said yes and amen to Jesus Christ and you're born again, whatever nomenclature you want to put on it, you have a calling in your life. And primarily that calling is what? To walk as a Christian, to be obedient to the will of God, that you fulfill God's call on your life, that you fulfill the plan that God has set in motion for your life, specifically you. Now, that gets played out in the context of a body oftentimes. That gets played out in the context of the workplace. that gets played out in the context of you talking on the phone to your friend. The life of a Christian is permeated with a different ideal than that of the world. And this scripture here, he's talking about the word of God running out swiftly ahead of them. This should be true for us too, no matter what we're doing. Is the word of God something that you simply read in the morning, walk away from, and live out your day as if nothing is different? Or is the word of God something that you go to church on Sunday, you listen to the pastor, the preacher, teach it, and that's your sole source of inspiration from God's word? Or do you approach God's word like this? Lord, I know you have something for me today. I know you have a plan for me. I know you've called me because I'm your son or I'm your daughter. And I want to fulfill that calling in my life today, this day. This day might be my last day here, and I want to live it to the fullest, Lord. So I'm asking for your presence. I'm asking you to speak to me through your word right now as I sit down and read. And I believe that you've ordained this time, this moment, this message for me right now. Your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by your prophets, for me to read, absorb, meditate on, pray through, strategize my day with, meditate on throughout my day, and live, abiding in that. That's the type of thing Paul's talking about here is, are you sending the word out ahead of you in your day? Are you sending it out? Are you praying out there? What are you reading in your devotions? Are you thinking, my day is right here on this page? I'm going to live this out today. I'm going to pray this through today. I want to see this happen, God. Because I can tell you, we have a supernatural God who's given us a supernatural text that he says his Holy Spirit will come and inspire that to speak to us when we read it. If we're praying for him, if we're asking for his presence, that's what he'll do for us. So each of us should be, in a sense, asking that God's word goes out before us. Asking that God goes out before us in our day, preparing the way for us, preparing people, preparing conversations, preparing circumstances, that we can walk out his will for us every day. That's what Paul's praying for these people that he was going to encounter. He said, I want the people that I run into every day to be like you guys, you Thessalonians, who I spent a few weeks with and was able to give God's inspired word to and see you guys come alive. He says, I want that every day. I want that here. I want this now, that I can walk out and see God moving in my life. I think that's a good prayer. I think that's a good thing to ask for. Each of us could be asking for that on a daily basis. It's actually a quotation from Psalm 147:15, if you're interested. It says, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. And we have this understanding from Scripture. He talks about it in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is powerful. The word of God is living. And the word of God has an objective that when it goes out to do it, it will do it. When God's call comes in someone's life and says, I want you to go here, I want you to go there, there's a power that comes along with that. Whenever that call comes on to someone's life, whenever that instruction is given in Scripture, along with that is the Holy Spirit's power to actually enable you to fulfill that. Let's skip down to verse 5. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. And I want to key in on this word heart just for a minute. Now, there's a lot of flippant speech about what the heart is. Follow your heart. My heart's not in this. All kinds of stuff like that. The question is, what does the Bible have to say about the heart? Is this something that we've thought about much? The Bible talks about the heart as being a sort of center, a seat, a focal point of your will. Your will, your passions, your desires are all directed from your heart. A few scriptures on this says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. That's Proverbs 4, verse 23. New Testament says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's flowing in your heart is going to start to come out of your mouth. Whatever's filling up in your heart is going to come out in your speech, in your thinking. And also where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're focusing on, whatever you're driving after is going to be the thing that's filling your heart. Now, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that that's the thing it's supposed to be. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that that's automatically God. I mean, these are scriptures that were written to Christians. He's saying, carefully guard your heart, because everything in your life flows out of that. Flows out of that wellspring. Flows out of that focal point. And Paul is praying that the Lord would direct our hearts into love here. It says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Is that something that we seek in our lives? Are we seeking that we would not be directed by whatever thoughts, passions, desires seem to just float around in our minds and around us? Or are we actually seeking that God would lead us further into the plan that we were just talking about? Because if you have your heart in the right place, then everything else is going to follow. That's what this scripture is talking about. If you got the center of your life focused on Christ, all the peripheral stuff will follow him too. And it's so easy for us, I think, to get distracted by these things. The simple things that come up in our day, I'm talking about good things too. I'm talking about when we have our heart maybe even focused on the good gifts that God has given us as his children. Maybe that's your job. Maybe that's your family. Maybe that's a relationship. Maybe that's a ministry. Maybe that's school and your drive and direction to have a good career. All those things God may be in, but if it isn't in God, you have a problem. If your heart is centered on those things, if you set your heart on those things, those shakable things, your heart will be shaken. There's going to be a heartbreak down the road, because the only thing stable that we could put our heart on and in is Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul is praying, and he prays this type of stuff a lot. I want your hearts and your minds to be centered and focused on Christ. So he's praying, be directed, that they would be directed, that their hearts would be directed into God's love. Because if you know God's love, if you have a real understanding of God's love in your life, all these commandments, everything that we read about in the New Testament, should come easy. And don't hear me, I'm not saying it's not going to be hard sometimes. You're not going to have hard days, but when you have a love for somebody, when you have a love for something, you're drawn to that. You're pulled after that. You're towed along by that thing. And that's what Paul's praying, that we would be pulled along, towed along behind God's love. Because there's a lot of directions that we can go. And it's something that we should continually seek, that we're being directed into God's love, God's heart, God's patience for us. Let's go on to verse 6. He says, and all of a sudden this takes a real crazy turn here, so bear with the text. He's going to start yelling at people and commanding people and everything. I don't know if he just, I'm reading through this and I'm thinking, like, did all of a sudden he's talking about directing people in the, you know, hearts of the Lord and the patience of Christ. And he's like, oh yeah, I remember these jerks. And he starts just going off on these particular people here that he's just going to tear to shreds. Let's read it. Verse 6, he says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For if we hear that there are some who walk, we hear that there are some among you who walk in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those are who such that we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So he just really rips these, I guess what I would sum up as saying lazy people. And he really, really tears into these guys. Unlike even when he talks about false prophets. This is like on par with that type of speech. So let's think about this. I don't know a lot of false prophets, people that I would call false prophets. I certainly know a few. I know a few famous ones. I've met a few in conversation. People that twist and distort God's scripture. And then I look at this and listen to the harsh language that he's using with these people. These lazy people that don't work, are busybodies. And I'm thinking, man, not only do I know a lot of those, I used to be one of those people. You know, after college, that was me laying on my floor, sitting in my lazy boy, playing video games, drinking Mountain Dew, eating pizza. It wasn't Roma. It was good stuff. Well, Ben and I have this discussion on a weekly basis. What is happening to the frozen pizza industry? He's a Roma man. I'm never going to be there with him, but he's telling me that every year on an annual basis, he sees the diameter of these pizzas shrink. Just subtly enough where you'd never know it. And the crust gets, it's like the thickness of a dime now, I think, honestly. Yeah. So 8 for 10, you need to eat 4 of them actually to get a meal is the thing. That's really what it feels like now.
Your peanut butter jar, there's a divot in the bottom, yeah. And everything.
Yeah, so anyway, well, I don't know what I was... Laziness is a big issue for us. Us as Christians, it's a big issue for us. He wrote this letter to Christians. Christians are reading this and they're probably all like, oh, is he talking about me? Because let's be honest, here in America, don't we all have a little bit of this, a little bit of this problem in us? There's only a few people that I know that I would call. I haven't seen any laziness in their life. Just a few. And I'm not talking about rest and relaxation. Go read Genesis. God makes it real clear that the rhythm that he set up for our lives should include rest, a day of rest, in fact. But I'm talking about when you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? And it's all different for all of us. Some of us are doing what we're supposed to be doing, but we're not doing it how we're supposed to be doing it. Yeah, I'm doing my homework, but you're not applying your mind. I'm at my job, but you're also spending a lot of time talking. I just think this is a real easy thing to skirt in our lives. You know what I mean? I think this is a really easy thing. But I put in my hours. Hey, I was there. I was behind the computer. Come on. You saw me. Facebook. I mean, this is it's so thick at work, at school, in the church. With this kind of, I'm going to escape whenever I can, every minute I can, because this is my life. I mean, gosh, yeah, I'm here at work to get paid, but, you know, I'm here at school to work hard, sure, yeah, right, but, you know, I want to have some fun, too. My life needs to have a little fun in it, right? I'll let my hands work, but my mind's going to do other stuff, and consequently, my hands won't work quite as smartly. It's something we've got to check ourselves on, because I think, you know, for those of us in the workplace, those of us at school, we're spending 30, 40, 50, 60 hours a week doing something. And if you believe what I was talking about earlier, that that something is your calling, you should be taking that with a serious note. See how he kicks off this passage? He says, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't whip this out too much, this Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, hey, remember Jesus, he was a good guy, you know, he's a hard worker. He doesn't even pull just the Christ, the anointed one who died for your sins, for your salvation, but he says, the Lord Jesus Christ commands you to do this. The Lord, the sovereign God who created the universe, as well as saved you and redeemed you, as well as laid his life down as an example of love for all of us. That's who he's talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ commands you. That's a pretty strong command. The language that he's using here is as if it's the same language that they would use to command soldiers in an army. It's that kind of idea, the issuance of an order to march, an issuance of an order to attack. And for those of you who are, I guess what I would say, understanding of the church's mission, essentially that's what we're doing here. Essentially, we're spiritual soldiers for the kingdom's advancement here, bringing people into God's kingdom, preaching and teaching and befriending and loving people, which is not easy. And there's an enemy out there. Go ahead and read chapter 2 of this scripture again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the evil one and how he's opposing God's people. And if you're one of these guys who's, you know, in the category of the lazy one, and this order to march and this order to execute God's commands come down, you read this stuff, I don't know, it's like, does the guy even have a helmet? Does the guy have a gun? Can he use the gun? Does he know how to load the gun? Does he have any body armor? Does he have a knife? Can he read marching orders? I mean, think about your Christian life for a moment. This is a real personal thing. Think about your Christian life for a moment in that context. If you took all your attributes of being what you would call a Christian, like what you know versus what you do, what you know versus how you apply it, wherever that shakes out in your life, and I'll pretend that instead of a Christian, you are a soldier, like in the context he's talking about here, how would that be going for you? How would that be going for me? Because I'm right there with you. If the orders came down, would you even be in a spot where you could hear it? If you were out on the battlefield with your fellow soldiers, would you have their back? Would you have the understanding of how to use your weapons? Because God has given us spiritual weapons too. Read about Ephesians chapter 6. Or are you the guy that's doesn't know where his helmet is, doesn't know where his gun is, and couldn't even find it if he needed to? Think about your life in that context, because Paul had a pretty clear understanding that if there was advancement to be made in the kingdom, a person had to be filled with God's presence and equipped, you know, with his weapons, equipped with Christ's mind to move forward into that battle and take ground for God's kingdom. And you can't do that if you're lazy. And I'll take another step back. If you're lazy and don't apply yourselves about the things that God has presented to you already, the sad thing is that you can never know the next step of God's plan. Because he'll just kind of wait to reveal that next step, that next thing, that next blessing, until you do the first thing. Jesus said, if you're faithful in the small things, more things will be given to you. I wonder how many of us aren't even faithful in the small things that he's given us to do. And I really want this to be encouragement, because God has planned great things for his children. God has planned great blessings for not just us, the church of God, but he's planned them for you, the people of God, as individuals. And some of you, I know some of you in this room have experienced this, are experiencing this now. Some of you don't really know what that looks like. And I can tell you the place that you need to start is by doing the small things. What has God already asked you to do in your life? What have you read about in Scripture that you know it's there, but you just can't quite bring yourself to do it? That relationship that needs to change, that relationship that needs to get broken off. The simple duty of, yeah, I need to apply myself at work. The simple forgiveness that we're called to have for those people that wrong us or that we have wronged. We hold on to those small things and don't give them up. And we're never able to move on into God's plan for our life. When he's so willing and has given us every opportunity to do those things. I would pray that none of us would be defectors in this army of the church that we're called to be soldiers for. Because I fear for those of us who would stand on the spot of saying no again and again and again to God and refusing to go out into the battle, refusing to do those simple things that we're called to do. While others move on, move away from us, continue on that path, continue to fight, continue to grow, continue to experience the blessings of God. Don't be that way. I pray that you're not that way. I pray that you continue to move on to the calling that God has. Verse 6, again, he says the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we just need to be reminded of what greatness we're called to. We're talking about the sovereign God of the universe calling us, his creations, into the plan that he's established for us. I think this is a glorious calling that we have. To think that God created me for some purpose here, for some good works to live out, that's a pretty amazing thing. That he's actually set a path before me that he's called me to walk on, one that is filled with being a blessing to other, receiving blessing for myself, but one that's really going to supply the greatest glory for God possible and the greatest joy for myself. We get the idea that we can plot out our life, stake out a path, achieve success through our hard work, efforts, planning, execution, but God's saying, I've got that already set up for you. I've already got that lined out for you. I've already got the path marked out. I've had it marked out before you were even born, when you were conceived in the womb. Before that, before the foundations of the earth, I knew what I wanted you to be. I knew what I wanted you to do, where I wanted you to go, what I wanted you to know, who I wanted you to bless in your life. And some of us just don't believe that. I mean, some of us just don't believe that God is that powerful. And that's why he's calling and commanding us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey guys, do you understand this greatness that you're called to? Do you understand the greatness of the calling that you're called to? I want to read a couple scriptures about work. I wrote a bunch of them down, so I'm just going to rip through them here. Something to think about, because in the Bible, work is a big thing. Read Genesis chapter 2, especially verse 15. He created man to live in the garden, to tend the garden, to bring some structure and some life to the garden. And this is before the fall of man. So work is important for us. God himself worked and created to bring about everything that we see. So work's not a bad thing. You can keep that in your mind, but there's a joy to be found in it. Let me just read some of these. John 5:17. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day. And I too am working. Jesus saying that. John 6:27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In everything I did, Paul speaking, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 12. We work hard with our hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that you labor in the Lord's. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, and this is a really good one. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for the human masters. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. We're going to be there in a few minutes. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget the work and love that you have shown to him and have helped his people and continue to help them. And 1 Timothy 4:10, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Now, all that stuff about work, there's a lot more. I could just keep reading. I just pulled a few scriptures off and cut and pasted, and I just read them to you. Let me say this. Again, we're talking about the call of God. How do you find yourself in the call of God? And one of the key things I would tell someone is God seems to have a way of working with people who are working. Think about the history of the Bible. You got Moses. When was he called to his final calling? He was tending sheep. He was a shepherd. God called him through the burning bush. Think about his assistant Joshua. Where was he when you first met him? Well, he was serving Moses. He was working. He was being an assistant to Moses. Gideon, where did God find him? On the threshing floor, working. David, what was he doing? Keeping sheep. And the list goes on and on. Think about the people that Jesus first called in the New Testament. They were what? They were fishing. They were tending their nets. He said, come follow me. They were working. Paul, we know him as being a real hard worker, even during the ministry. He fixed tents. God has a way of calling people that are already working. So my encouragement would be to everyone who wants to be used of and by God to be working. Find your hands something to do, whether that's your schoolwork, whether that's your workplace, whatever your hands find to do, do it to the glory of God. Work hard for it. Put your mind and your heart and your hands into it, because God can find you there. That's where God will find you. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. I've always appreciated this verse. And I think it's played out for a lot of the guys that you read about in the Old Testament. It says, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will not stand before obscure men. He will stand before kings. Seems like God has a way of blessing people when they work hard. God has a way of putting you in positions of influence and power and effect in other people's lives if you're a hard worker. If you're diligent to be skillful at all the things you do. If you're diligent to be excellent in all the things you do. If you're diligent to be faithful in all the things you do. God will certainly use that. That's a guarantee. All right, let's go on to verse 7. And continuing with this thought, Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. So there should be some following going on here. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So in verses 7 through 9, Paul's really talking about his mindset and why he does all this. You know, he found a job, he worked hard so that they wouldn't have to pay him, they wouldn't have to feed him. He took care of that all himself, excuse me. And he's saying, I did that for a reason. I did that so I could be a leader to you guys, so I could be an example to you guys. And I think you get some insight into Paul's perspective on leadership, which is not unlike Jesus's. Because Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you should become the servant of everyone. He also said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And that was Paul's mentality with these people. His outlook on the day, if you will, was to ask himself, how can I bless, how can I best bless the people God has put in my way? For him, oftentimes it was teaching, exhorting, admonishing, building up, edifying those people. But it was also doing physical things for them, helping them. I imagine that Paul was a guy who probably not only made money for himself, but also was a generous giver. Probably was. You read this and you're thinking, oh yeah, he made a little bit of money and probably just, that's what he lived on. I'm guessing that Paul probably made a little bit of money, but gave a lot to other people too. For him, for Paul, for Jesus, for the other apostles that we read about, for any great woman or man of God, authority is not something that they grasp tightly. Authority is not something that they strive to achieve. But rather, they seek to be an example. Rather, they seek to live a life that other people can look at and say, oh, so that's what a godly person looks like and acts like. They don't just speak. They don't just stand up and preach. They don't just read. They don't just do devotions with people. They don't just exposit the scriptures, which so many people don't do so well. But a real person, a real man or woman of God, actually lives it out and lives as an example and works with the people and spends time with them and disciples and talks about how are things going with you right now? How is your life with God? He's down among the people. Given authority by God, certainly. And Paul's saying that, yeah, I could just tell you guys what to do. You know, I can just stand up here and yell at you and tell you not to be lazy. But I'm going to not just tell you not to be lazy, but I'm going to live as an example of a hardworking, godly person so you can watch me and follow me, be attentive, and learn from me. Let's go towards wrapping this up. Verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yes, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So one thing that I find interesting about verse 13, he's saying, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And it's almost as if he's assuming if you're reading this, you're not one of those lazy people. He's saying, you guys who are reading this, actually, don't grow weary. And I think there's a connection of truth here. I think if you're a person who spends time in the Word, I think if you're a person who's diligent to spend time with God every day, to connect with God, you're not going to be lazy. But if you are lazy, you're just not going to pick up the Bible, you're not going to read, you're not going to allow God to speak into your life. But he's saying, as for you guys who are actually reading this epistle, the ones who actually spend time with God and dig in, don't grow weary in doing good. So Paul's both calling people who are lazy to work, and he's calling the worker to abide in that work, to continue on. He commands the lazy person, but he encourages the worker. So I do the same thing. I mean, if you're one of those lazy people, listen to what Paul is saying. Step out of that. Step into what your calling is. Start working. But if you're already doing it, the temptation is, the difficult thing is, to keep on. To not give up hope, to continue on, to continue striving, to continue moving on to the next step, the next level in your life. And that's what Paul is calling his readers to. There needs to be a clear divide in the church between those people who are living this way and those who aren't. This word that he uses here, he says, do not keep company with. The idea behind that is not to mix with. You know, like at the ice cream stand, you got vanilla, you got chocolate, and then you got the super swirl, whatever they call it. I don't even know. Huh?
Twist.
The twist. He's saying stay away from the twist on this. Even within the church, there should be a distinction. This is really what he's driving at. There should be a distinction between those who eat the vanilla, eat the chocolate. They don't get mixed together. There's going to be lazy people among us. I'm using such strange words for all this, but really the thing is if one of your friends is being lazy, if I can just use the words, you're supposed to call them out of that. You're supposed to say, come on, man. I can't be hanging out with you if you're just going to sit around and play video games. Hey, if you're not going to study, man, I got stuff to do. I got to move on with this. He's saying don't even keep company with this person so they feel ashamed and embarrassed. I guess that's one way of getting them to come around. You know, if commanding them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to do it, I guess you could just not hang out with them. And then they might be a little embarrassed that, yeah, this guy's getting A's and I'm, you know, like a war chief on World of Warcraft or whatever. So maybe I should change my goals and my perspectives here. Think about changing my life. That's one way of doing it. And I think it, frankly, works really well. It's like, hey, man, I know you're a guild master and all, but I got straight A's. So I actually got job offers. And you've got a few weird, nerdy, unwashed, unbathed friends in your guild. Hey, if anyone plays World of Warcraft, I'm sorry, but it's just one of those games that it just takes your life over. But he's saying don't mix with those people. So if you know them, you're supposed to call them out, supposed to tell them, hey, you're not really living how a Christian is supposed to live. It's a serious sin. Serious infraction. So don't do it. Put your work in, get your rewards from God. Start with the small stuff, start doing it. Plug yourself in, get on the treadmill. Enjoy God's presence when you're doing this, because that's what he promises to give us. A joy and a patience in those times of difficulty to continue on the Lord's work, continue on his calling for your life. And he finishes this out, says 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and every way. The Lord be with you all. And then he has the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now again, 16, he says, may the Lord of peace himself always give you peace in every way. The Lord be with you. And I'm always astonished, and I have been in my own life, at although this scripture is inspired of the Holy Spirit, written to us as Christians, a promise that we can hold and grasp onto, that the Lord of peace, the Prince of peace, can supply us peace in every situation in which we don't have it, I'm always surprised that that just isn't happening with so many people. Isn't happening, hasn't been happening, didn't happen with myself. How was your day? Was it pretty stressful? How was your weekend? Was it stressed out? How's your month been? How's your year been? He's saying that God can give us peace in every situation. Both the mundane and the extreme. Both the everyday and the abnormal. That God can supply peace there. Elsewhere it's called the peace that passes understanding. One that we can't engineer and one that we can't logically think out. Well, because God has his invisible hand of protection on me, and because I said six prayers, it's not like that. It's a peace that's supplied supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And if you're seeking after God and abiding in him and trusting him and believing, verse 16, You're a person that can have that. But if you're a person who doesn't have a lot of peace in your life, that may not just because you don't have the right beliefs. You may want to ask, is there something that my beliefs aren't affecting in my life? One of those little, small things that we spoke about earlier that God has called us to, but our mind became lazy on that because it's easier not to. I think God asked us to stop, but I don't know. The peace is the thing that will leave you when you step off God's plan for your life. The peace is the thing that vacates when you take a wrong turn. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about this as being one of the ways we know that we're in the plan of God. Now, are we going to have stressful days? Yeah. Are we going to have hard times? Absolutely. I mean, Jesus experienced unimaginable stress as the impending cross stood before him. Sweat drops of blood. That's stress. But God's peace is something different than a happiness. God's peace is something that gives us a mindset and a presence of security within the walk that God has put before us. Jesus endured the cross and said he did it with great joy because of what was set before him. Stressed? Yeah. Physically hurt? Yeah. Difficult? Mentally? Yeah. But that peace can be supplied. And I'm asking you, if you don't have that, you should be asking yourself why. You should be asking yourself why, because as a Christian, as a person that has been given God's Spirit, you should have that in your life. You should have a peace of God in your life. And it's a wonderful thing if you have that. So as we go to prayer here, as I wrap this up, I'm going to leave it at that. And I think it's a question that each of us can consider here as we close. But is there something in your life that, A, you haven't done because it's, oh man, it's just too hard. I'm going to be, call me what you will. I'm going to be lazy in that area and just not do it. A, B, C, D, whatever that thing is. There's something that you know in the back of your mind, I should be doing that, and I haven't. Secondly, and this question is directly linked, do you have a peace in your life? Do you have a presence of God with you? And you know that where things are headed may be difficult, but you know it's the right direction. You've got that peace. We'll just take this to God in prayer, okay?